Some of the questions, the main questions that are asked in all ages, all periods of time, questions of life, such as, who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? Well, we know the answer to that if we're Christians. And the scripture that we've been looking at over the last four lessons, including this morning, from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, answer these questions. It tells us who we are. In the first lesson we looked at verse 9, where the Apostle Peter tells us exactly who we are. That we are a chosen generation. That we are a royal priesthood. That we are God's own special people. And we are a holy nation. We are those people. That is who we are as Christians. Why are we here? What is the purpose in our life? Well, as Christians, as part of God's family, as part of this nation of God's people, we are here to proclaim His praises, to proclaim the excellencies of this God that called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We once were not a people, but now we are a people of God. We had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. And so therefore, our purpose, brethren, is for us to proclaim the mercies of God, the excellencies of God, the praises of our God. That's why we're here. As a result of that, because we are a different people, because we are exiles, as Peter says, because we are strangers and sojourners and pilgrims, because we don't really belong here, we need to act differently. We need to act according to the family that we belong to. And that is Jesus' family. And so we act like Jesus, and we talk like Jesus, we look like Jesus. And that entails abstaining from those fleshly lusts that war against the soul and not just giving in to those temptations, those things that we may be inclined to do, but we abstain from those things. And then it's not just a matter of what we don't do, but what we do as Christians. And many times, I think, in our past, we have considered Christianity as something that entails all the things that we don't do. Well, what does it mean to be a Christian? That means you don't cuss and you don't drink and you don't smoke and you don't do drugs and you don't have sex outside of marriage and all these things. That's what makes Christians Christians, is all the things you don't do. But that's only half of the equation. That's only one side of the coin. We need to be a nation, a people of good works. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 12 says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So yes, we are to abstain from certain things, those sinful actions and behaviors, but we are also to be doers of good works. And we need to let the people of this world see our good works. We must be distinctive from the world. We must be different. Otherwise, we're not exiles. Otherwise, we're not sojourners or pilgrims, but we're just part of the world. And so Peter emphasizes the distinctiveness of being part of God's family, but yet we also have pointed out in this series of lessons that we can't be so different, so distinct, so that we just hold up ourselves into some community that we don't ever interact with the world. We have to have interaction with the world. We have to have influence upon the world. And that's what these verses talk about as well, is that through our good works we are influencing the world. And so we must be distinctive, but we must be connected at the same time. Well, how do you do that? How can you be connected enough with the world yet different enough from the world? I think the key to that, the bridge there between those two, is what's found in verse 12, and that is our good works. And doing these good works so that others may glorify God when they see these good works. We are exiles, and we are to be incredibly distinctive, but we must be connected. And we need to connect with the people of the world that we're around, and we need to wow them with our good works. That needs to be part of just who we are. And people observe that about us. Here in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2, the first phrase that he talks about, or that he uses in this verse, is having our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And so to preface this command of having good works, we need to realize that, well, obviously our conduct must be honorable. In order to have any kind of influence, our conduct must be such that even the Gentiles, that is, not racially speaking, not talking about Jew versus Gentile from a race point of view, but from a spiritual point of view. Those of the world, those who are not believers, those who are not true Christians, those people need to see our conduct as honorable, as something that is right, so that we conduct ourselves in a way that even the world will look at us and what we're doing and what we're saying and say, that's right. That's the way that someone should behave. That's honorable. And so, brethren, we have to ask ourselves how what we're doing appears to others. What it looks like to others, or what we say or how we say it. How does that appear? How does that sound to others, especially those of the world? Because we need to keep our conduct honorable. Look over at Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 for just a moment. Romans 12 verse 17. This is in response to when somebody is evil to us, when somebody does something to us to harm us, when somebody is not doing good works towards us, well, how do we respond? Well, we all want to respond in kind, don't we? We all want to respond evil for evil. But yet, Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. I'm in Romans 12, verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. I really like the way the ESV says it, though. He says, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And so even the world will recognize, if they treat you in a dishonorable way, that if you turn around and you show them honor and you show them respect and you don't respond in the same manner that they have treated you, they're going to notice that. Paul says to consider, give thought, think about these things, that you need to consider what is honorable in the sight of all. Be careful to do what is right in the sight of all men. Sometimes we may want to say to ourselves or somebody else, well, you know what, I really don't care what anybody else thinks about what I'm saying or what I'm doing. It's their problem, not mine. Oh, well, that's not biblical. We do need to care about what other people think. And so, as you go through the week and you're conducting business transactions, how you do that will speak as to whether or not you are being honorable in the sight of all men and whether your conduct is honorable amongst the Gentiles. How you interact this afternoon with that waiter or waitress at the restaurant that you're going to go to and things are going really slow and she gets your order wrong. How you handle that situation will reflect on whether or not your conduct is honorable and whether or not you're going to have any influence on this person. How we respond to the driver on the road as we're going to that restaurant, that driver who has no clue how to drive, that will reflect who we are. I'm going to give you an illustration I've given before here. This will be the second time in 3 years, so I'm not going to be able to use it again for another 5 or 6 years, but I'm going to go ahead and use it again this time. A man was being tailgated by a stressed-out woman on a busy street on the way to work. Suddenly, the light up ahead turned yellow and just in front of him, and so he did the right thing. He stopped at the light instead of quickly accelerating to make it through the intersection and beat the red light. But that tailgating woman was furious, blared her horn, screamed in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection, dropping her cell phone and makeup in the process. And while she was still in mid-rant at this driver in front of her, she heard a tap on her window and looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up. He took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. And after a couple of hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. He apologized to the lady, saying, "I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blaring your horn and flipping off the guy in front of you, cussing a blue streak at him, and I noticed the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, the Choose Life license plate holder, the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. Naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car." Is our conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles? Can they look at us and observe us and say, there is something different? This person is distinctive from the rest of the world. If we're going to live as exiles, we must be distinctive. But yet we must be connected, and we can connect with people through our conduct, through our good works. This theme continues through the rest of the epistle. Look at back again at 1 Peter chapter 2. We have been looking at verses 9 through 12 in these series of lessons, but look at the verses immediately following, beginning in verse 13. He goes on through the rest of the epistle to pretty much expound on this idea of having conduct honorable and good works. And it starts with submitting ourselves, he says, verse 13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for evil, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Do you see that thread flowing through these verses here? That our conduct in this particular illustration, this particular example of how we react to the government, must be such that it falls in line with who Jesus is and who God expects us to be. And so we submit to the government, Peter is saying, not because, number one, we are afraid of what the government will do to us, that we're afraid of that fine or that penalty or that jail time. That's not why, as Christians, as exiles, we should submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. No, those are good reasons. Those are practical reasons. I don't want to pay that fine or penalty. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to bear the consequences of breaking the law. Those are good reasons. But the reason why, as Christians, as exiles, we submit to the government is because the very fact that we are different, because we are distinctive, because we want to do what is honorable. The reason why we are to obey speed limits is not because we're afraid of getting a speeding ticket, but we obey the speed limit because it's the right thing to do. The reason why we don't break in and steal somebody's stuff is not because we're afraid that they might have a gun and we catch them at home and they blow our heads off. That's not why we don't do that. We don't do that because it's not honorable. It doesn't fall in line with what is expected of people that are God's family. And so we submit to the government and we honor. Notice that last phrase in this paragraph? We honor the king, the ruler, the emperor? Consider when Peter wrote this epistle. Who was on the throne? Who was the emperor in Rome at the time? It was none other than Nero, one of the absolute worst emperors of all time, certainly a major persecutor of Christians, and yet he says, honor the emperor. Honor all men, even honor the emperor. That's true when he's a despot, when he's a tyrant, if he's evil, if he's wicked and cruel, you still honor him. You honor President Trump, regardless of what you think of his actions. You honor President Obama. You honor whomever is the ruler. Even if you don't agree with everything that they are doing, they still deserve honor and respect. Keep going in chapter 2. Look at verse 18. He says to servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. You submit not only to the government, but you submit to your masters. And that's difficult because it's not the natural thing. We don't want to honor the king like that. We don't want to be submissive to unjust rulers, to unjust masters, to unjust supervisors. But yet it's the right thing to do because we're trying to make our conduct honorable. Jesus did it, and therefore we are to as well. Look at chapter 3, the first couple of verses there. You have, especially in the first century, a situation that would have been extremely difficult for these women. But wives, he says, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by their conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. You have a woman who is married to an unbeliever. In the first century, that would have been very difficult for that woman to have the freedoms to worship like she wanted to and needed to participate in those church activities and so forth. And yet Peter says for her to be submissive and that her conduct needs to remain honorable. And notice what the goal is, to try to convert the husband. In verse 9 of chapter 3, not returning evil for evil, similar to what we saw in Romans 12, verse 17, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So how do we treat people who are rude to us, who are evil to us? We bless. Instead of revile, we bless. Because that's the way Jesus responded, and that is conduct that is honorable. Most of us don't have any idea what it would have been like to live in the first century as a Christian, or even in this century in other parts of the world, that suffer for the sole reason that they are Christians. We've had it so good in this country for so long, but the times they are a-changing. We're starting to see the shift. For so long, us in our culture, in our society, we've had it good to where pretty much everybody around us has had the same type of values and ideas, and ideals, I should say. But that's changing. But consider, especially these Christians in the first century, they're being treated with hostility. They're being treated with suspicion. They're not granted some of the same privileges that other citizens would have been granted. But yet, they are to continue to keep their conduct honorable. And brethren, in our culture today, we're going to be surrounded at some points. Maybe some of you right now at your work or at your school or whomever it is that you have to associate with on a regular basis, it may be that you are feeling some pressure because they are worldly and you're trying to be distinctive and there are some struggles that you are having with how to interact with them. Number one, keep your conduct honorable in all that you do, and with everyone you come in contact with. And then, brethren, we need to have a reputation for good works. It should be what we're known for, one of the things that we're known for. Take a look at a couple of other passages with me for just a moment. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In the 1 Peter passage that we're looking at, I mentioned to you in the introduction that we are God's own special people, and the reason why we exist and what we're for is to proclaim His praises. That's one part of it. But then in Ephesians chapter 2, we see another part. Look at verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, that is, we have been created, we have been made by God, created in Christ Jesus, for what reason? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is what we have been designed for. Yes, we've been designed to proclaim the graces and the mercies and the excellencies of our God and the praises of our God, but as Peter says and as Paul says here in Ephesians 2, we're also made for these good works to do. And then flip over to Titus chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Again, this emphasis on what we were created for. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts," there's the abstaining from the fleshly lusts that war against the soul that Peter talked about, and the conduct that's honorable, "denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us," notice this, "that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." This is what we are to be defined by, that we are zealous for good works. That yes, our conduct is honorable among all, that we don't give people any ammunition, any legitimate reason to rail against us or to say evil things about us, that really whenever they say something evil, it's proven to be untrue. So we need to have that conduct honorable, and then we also need to be making an effort to do good works, brethren, not to each other, though that is certainly commanded, and we certainly need to be doing that. But this is good works to all, and especially to those Gentiles, to the spiritual Gentiles, to those people in the world. They need to see our good works. We need to be zealous for good works. And why do we do these good works? Well, because, number one, Jesus did good deeds and works for us. He served us. Jesus left all the glories and comforts of heaven. And He became poor so that you and I could become rich. He got down on His knees and He washed the apostles' feet, even Judas's feet. He served. He showed and demonstrated what it meant to be a servant and to do good works. And we are part of Jesus' family. We are followers of Jesus, are we not? Now, there's a whole slew of things we could do with this as far as the good works are concerned, if we just think about it and if we just look for opportunities. Whether it be as individuals or whether it be maybe you decide you're going to get a group of people together and find some way you can be a blessing, as Peter said. Instead of reviling, you be a blessing. You share your blessings with others. But we need to be finding people who need to be served, finding people who need blessing, and going and helping some random stranger is fine and well. And there are places for that, and we can certainly participate in those things, but I would encourage you to think about this as slightly different. Consider all the people that you actually know that are not Christians. I don't mean just look for the ones that are maybe don't have as much physically as we do, and so we help them out in that way. It doesn't matter what their socioeconomic status is or who they are. People that you know and that you work with, people that you see on a regular basis, people that you have some kind of connections to. And the reason why I'm suggesting this is because that's who you're going to influence. You're not going to really have much influence on that guy on the corner of the street. Oh, sure, help them as you can. I'm not saying don't help these people, but I'm saying you're not going to have the opportunities with them as you will with the people that are already in your sphere of influence. And so when he says that we need to have good works that they are observing, he's talking about those people that we have interaction with. Those are the people that we're going to have influence on. And let's take it one step further. What about those people that you know through whatever connection you have who are nothing like you, who don't show any interest in spiritual matters whatsoever, who maybe you have thought to yourself before, this person would never become a Christian? Maybe those are the people that we ought to focus on first. Maybe those are the people that we really ought to set out to do whatever we can to show them good works, to do good works towards them. Because what we're trying to accomplish, besides the very fact of we're just doing this because it's the right thing to do, because it's honorable, because it's the way Jesus behaved, while that's true, what he goes on to say in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12 is our goal is that we want our good works to cause others to glorify God. Our goal in good works is to get others to glorify God. Now, the people he's talking about here in verse 12 are people that you would never expect to glorify God. In fact, they're the people that are saying evil things about these Christians. And yet the hope is, and the prayer is, that through keeping a conduct that is honorable and through doing good works for these people, that they will, in the day of visitation, glorify God. Now, what is this day of visitation? There's debate about that. But it seems to me that likely what it's talking about is that when the day of judgment comes, when God visits mankind and says, okay, that's it, and it's time to judge, that at that point, you've had such an impact. You were so distinctive, but yet you were connected enough through your works and through your influence upon these people that you had opportunities because of that to share the gospel message with them, and they became so desirous of doing the same thing that you're doing and being the kind of person that you are. Now, let me just say, we're never going to help someone become a Christian solely by our good works. And that's not Peter's point. We do need to proclaim, remember, the praises of our God. There needs to be some teaching, some proclamation as well. But you see how this all works together? You see how it goes hand in hand? We want to glorify God ourselves, but we want others to glorify God also. Even those who used to revile us are now glorifying God. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, the unbelieving husband may be converted due to the wife's good works. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men, Jesus says, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. See, these are people who are not necessarily prone to glorifying God. Maybe they don't believe in God, or maybe they have no interest in God, even if they believe He exists. And yet, because we become connected with these people, and we are doing good works for these people, that we are going out of our way for these people, they may say, why are you doing this? Or they may think to themselves, now there's someone who is different. And their ears will be a little bit more open. Can't leave out the teaching, but we need to have the good works as well. Benny called me yesterday, knowing he had the scripture reading, and being a part of the worship leading training class, and we've been talking about scripture reading, and he called me to try to find out if there was some passage that I wanted him to read that would go along with a sermon. And I thought to myself, after thinking through it, I was like, no, just pick something on your own. Benny, you couldn't pick a better passage. He read from Matthew chapter 6, in the first four verses, where it talks about our works of righteousness and our charitable deeds. And there, Jesus says, don't do it to be seen of men. Don't do it for the reward of having somebody pat you on your back, telling you what a great job you did, but to do it in private. However, I would say this and suggest this. And this is not a contradiction to what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6. The good works we do need to be seen by men. I mean, after all, Jesus had just said that the previous chapter. In chapter 5, he said, your light needs to be shining. They need to see your good works. But notice what the goal is. It's so that they will glorify God in heaven. In chapter 6, it's a warning about doing your good works so that people will glorify you. That's not the reason why we do good works. The reason why we do good works is to let God get the glory. Let God get the credit. And so here's my suggestion for you this week. As we consider these passages that we've looked at this morning, as we consider what Peter is saying to us in these verses here in chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, and as it specifically concerns our good works, find someone this week to do good to. Not one of your Christian friends. Find someone this week that you can do good to. And next week, find someone that you can do good to. Go out of your way. Spend your time, spend your effort, spend your money. Do good to these people. Listen, be alert, be attentive to what they're saying. Look for these opportunities. It is the flu season, if you haven't noticed. Maybe there's somebody at work or at school that is dealing with that right now. Can you take them a meal? Now, don't let yourself into their house. Don't go get contaminated yourself. But can you help out in some way? Do you know somebody that in the warmer months that needs their grass cut? You know somebody that could use some help in some way? Go find that and go make yourself available and do something good for them. Carry them a basket of goodies. Come up with some things. Make an impact. Get connected. Go back to chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Verse 13, Peter makes the point that, look, if you're living an honorable life, who's going to harm you for doing what's good and what's right? I mean, it's just, most naturally, it would be that if you're doing all the right things, that you're treating people the right way, then they're probably going to treat you the right way as well. But if the occasion arises, verse 14, that you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Brethren, if you're suffering because of something you did that was wrong, you deserve it. But if you have the opportunity and the blessing to suffer for Christ because you're just doing what's right, that is an opportunity, brethren, to give a defense. That is an opportunity to speak up and tell people why you are so distinctive, why you're doing what you're doing, or why you're not doing what you're doing. But do so, he says, verse 15, the New King James says, with meekness and fear. ESV says, with gentleness and with respect. Still got to keep our conduct honorable. But we can look for opportunities to influence people, to impact people, to do good to people in every situation. And by our good works that they see, and we need to let them know we're doing this because we love you, because God loves you, and I'm doing this because I want to be like God and I want you to glorify God. There's nothing wrong and everything right with doing good for people and telling them we want you to glorify God for this. Let's use our abilities. Let's use our resources. Let's use what God has given us to this week connect with somebody and do good works for them. And then let's build on that, of course, to then talk to them about the gospel message. It may be that there's someone here who is not part of this chosen generation and this royal priesthood, this holy nation, that's not part of God's own special people because you have decided, at least at this point, that you don't want to be a part of that. But we hope that you do want to change that status and that you do want to be a part of God's people. And so we encourage you at this time, as we sing the song that we're about to sing, that you submit your life to Christ. You become part of God's blessed people, that you will find mercy. Right now, you're in a state of no mercy. But through Jesus and His blood and His sacrifice and Him paying the price for your sins, you can find that mercy. If you are a Christian and have not been fulfilling your obligations as a Christian, now's the time to change. Resolve to do differently right now. Can we help you in your walk with Christ? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.